Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcome, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Well, this will be my first time preaching here at Faith and Victory, so I'm very honored to do that. So I don't know if you can see or not, but that's a map of Ukraine, and the live stream. if you see over here, there's a city called Ivano-Frankivsk, and we live about where the A is in Ivano. That's where we live, over in the west. So before I preach, I'll just tell you a little bit about maybe Ukraine, why we're there, and what we're doing. So like Pastor Matt said, it's been a year and a half since we left home. Since we left you, since the last time we saw you, we partnered with Faith and Victory to save the fatherless in Ukraine. And Ukraine's about the size of the Northwest if you put Washington, Idaho, and Oregon together. It's the home of 45 million people, which is actually about 15% less than in 1991 when they gained their independence. Because it's not a place where people want to live. It's not a place where people want to raise their families. It's a pretty dark place. It was sort of the heartbeat of the old Soviet Union. Maybe it only made up a fraction, maybe less than a tenth of the area of the Soviet Union, but it made up over a quarter of its population. And the ideologies and the ideas of communism and socialism really took root there. And unfortunately, those roots grew up and they literally physically strangled and starved to death millions of people. And that's just what happened to them physically. And you can imagine sort of what happened to the people psychologically, the spirit of the country. Many of the world's leading and largest companies and NGOs have come in and just left with failure. They come and go, and you think, wow, it's kind of a strange thing when 3 out of 4 people in Ukraine claim to be Christians. But, you know, in reality, it's probably something like 3 out of 100 that might have experienced living grace. And the other 95% of Christians are just born into the church, you know, by the flesh, through their parents, and not by God supernaturally from above. And some of them might be very, you know, devout, Orthodox, or Catholic, or even Protestants, but have a well-meaning but deeply misplaced faith and trust. And then there's about 500,000 Jews left, sort of stony-hearted, Christ-rejecting Jews. Are the ones left over that the Soviets didn't kill. And then there's about 11 million people, men, women, and children, who, I don't know, at least have the decency when they look at their own lives to say, you know what, no, we don't believe in your God. We don't believe in your Jesus. But we believe, right? We believe with you in a big God, in a great God, and we trust him when he says that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is the power of God to save. And so basically, that's what we're all about. Faith and Victory sent us there to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and to portray that good news in our family. And we do that primarily, basically, very simply, in two areas. We preach the word, and we lay down our lives to welcome orphans into our family and show people what grace looks like. I want to tell you just a quick story. 90 years ago, some preachers came through the village where we serve today, and they preached the word, and people heard, and through hearing the word, God granted faith to some. And the church opened its doors, and people came to faith, and the Soviets really hated that. People started to disappear, people started to die, and within 15 years, the church closed its doors. But you know what? No power of darkness can keep God's church down, right? And like 70 years later or so, in 2008, God called a local man to start preaching the word again. And he did that, and people started being saved. They started to see what this was all about, and the church opened its doors again. And we're just really honored to come along them and not really do our own thing but support that church. That pastor, he works full-time. He's a salesman. He's got a big area, like a quarter the size of Ukraine. He's gone overnight on business, like four nights a week, prepares for a sermon Sunday morning. And so we're just really happy to be partnering with them and coming alongside of them. We just believe that God is building his church. We open up our strange family to people in that village. We preach to that people from the pulpit. We preach the gospel in the village school where I visit weekly. We preach in our English clubs. We have two of them. And in the fields alongside people as they plant and harvest their cabbage and potatoes. And we're just happy to say that a week and a half ago now, we celebrated Thanksgiving. And 11 people, including the daughter that you helped us adopt last year, were there in church that wouldn't have been otherwise if it wasn't for Faith and Victory and other brothers and sisters that support the work we're doing. And that includes this small family, a husband and wife, and their little boy, Ustim, 3-year-old. We've been really working on this family. Preached the gospel to him, working construction side by side with him at a friend's house. She started coming to the English club, which we just told them on day one, hey guys, I'd love to teach you English, but this is, for me, it's all about getting you saved and getting you in the church. Half of them just stopped coming right away, but half of them stayed, and she was one of them. And we invite them all the time, and she's been waiting patiently for her husband to let him come. And this last Saturday, right before Thanksgiving, we were talking about gratitude. And Dasha said, I'm thankful for my church. She said, why? And she said, I found peace for my soul in my church that I can't find anywhere else. And then when we invited them, she looked over at her husband and he said, yeah, we'll be there. And they came for the very first time to just see and taste that God is good. So that's what we're up to. And now I'm going to preach. So tonight's message comes from the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 13. It says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who were exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. So this text focuses our attention on this very special place by the Sea of Galilee, where the Jordan River flows down and feeds into the sea. And there are these three cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. And these cities and the villages around them, they make up what's called the Evangelical Triangle. It's called that because in this small area, Jesus and his disciples lived, they walked, and they ministered to the people day in and day out. The Son of God walked among them. He went from Bethsaida to Chorazin, from Capernaum to Bethsaida, from Chorazin to the neighboring village, and from there back again. Their roads were his roads. Their paths were his paths. Where they drew water is where he drew water. He was their neighbor. Here in these cities and in these villages, roughly 75% of everything that we read in the Gospels took place. And today, these cities have a warning for us, for the church. Great privileges by themselves are not capable of saving anybody from the judgment of God. Great privileges by themselves cannot save. In fact, it's quite the opposite. If the Lord has privileged you, it means he's also given you responsibility. The people that lived in those cities are a witness to us about a great danger that takes place when someone comes face to face with the living God and walks away unchanged. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. We know that. But when it came time for him to leave his father's workshop and start openly serving and proclaiming repentance that the kingdom of heaven was near, he set out and he left his family and he left his friends and he moved to this small area at the edge of Galilee, the edge of the Sea of Galilee. At that time, Bethsaida had already been around for at least 1,000 years. The Bethsaida that Jesus knew was a city fortified with walls and a gate. It was a rich trade city with a large marketplace in which you could buy anything you desired. Products, produce, goods from faraway places. It was a city under the control of King Herod, King Herod's brother, Herod Philip, who built a Roman temple there and later renamed it in his sister's honor. And we know that Peter and his brother Andrew and Philip were from Bethsaida, and probably also John and his brother James as well. So there you have five local boys, young men well known in their community with friends and connections and family. And they left everything to follow this Jesus. And they were a bright witness to their neighbors. It was there in Bethsaida that men brought to Jesus a well-known blind man. And they brought him to Jesus because they knew. Because they knew that Jesus rescued people. And they knew that he had heavenly power. They saw how Jesus opened the eyes of the blind man and gave him sight. They heard Jesus preach in their synagogue and how he opened the scriptures to them. And there, just outside of town, 5,000 men came to hear him preach. And they listened to him well into the evening, and Jesus had to feed them all with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Those were the kind of privileges that the people of Bethsaida had. Now, Capernaum was just 3 or 4 miles to the west of Bethsaida at the edge of the Sea of Galilee, and that's where Jesus lived. There among them, he witnessed about himself, saying, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus said to them this in Capernaum, and he preached there daily. So many people wanted to hear Jesus that they couldn't fit within the synagogue, and so just outside of town, a large crowd hiked up to the top of the hill to hear him preach, and there they heard him warn them with the following words: "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." 4 friends brought a paralyzed man to Christ, but the crowd was so thick that they couldn't get in to see him. They had to raise him up on the roof and remove some tiles to lower him down to the feet of Jesus to receive healing. That also happened in Capernaum. Right in front of their eyes, it was there also that Peter's mother-in-law was healed by Christ. Many people in that city were alive and well because of Jesus, and everyone knew it. Chorazin. This town is on the hills above Galilee, about 2.5 miles, just north of Capernaum. In Chorazin, the village, and in the villages around there, people gathered to listen to that incredible Jesus. You know, one of the most repeated words in the gospel is the word crowd. It says over 120 times in the 4 short gospels that a crowd gathered, or a large crowd gathered, to hear him speak. And it was in places exactly like Chorazin that people loved to listen to him. People wanted to know, who in the world is this man? These towns, they weren't great cities, but they weren't very small either. They're not far from Jerusalem and the Lord's temple there. They had a nice climate with green hills and valleys. They also had the sea to provide water for their crops and for their fields year-round. It was a really nice place, a place that we would all like to live. It was this triangle of hills and valleys where everyone had heard the gospel and seen the miracles of Christ. It was a place of glorious tradition. David and Moses and Abraham knew these places and had been there, and the people of that region for generation after generation read the words of Moses and the prophets. God had revealed himself to them and let them know where the sun comes from in the sky and where the stars come from at night. The Lord our God created them. They knew why people suffer and die, because they're rebellious and hate God and sin against him. From the earliest days of their childhood, they were taught what the Creator expects from them. The Creator which promised that he would give someday a Messiah, a hero, a Savior, and that Savior would redeem them. They knew about the love of God and about his great mercy. They had Saturday, the blessed Sabbath, the rest in the Lord. They had the temple in Jerusalem where they learned about forgiveness of sins and the price it costs. They had the words of the prophet Isaiah which spoke to them. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So those were just the grandiose, these amazing sort of mind-boggling privileges of history and tradition and teaching and upbringing. But more than that, God himself, the creator of heaven and earth, the King of Kings, the Son of Glory, our brave Savior, the Messiah, the long-awaited one, he came to them. Laying aside his heavenly throne, he came down to them. The pride of heaven humbled himself and became a man and walked among them. He spoke with them like I'm speaking with you. He had been a guest in their homes. Many of them knew him by name. They knew his voice and recognized him on the street. Mothers brought their children to him so that he would bless them. Everyday people heard him and were amazed by his words. He did the biggest and most captivating miracles among them. He healed them. He gave sight to the blind and strength to the paralyzed, and they jumped for joy. He cast out demons. He cleansed leprosy. He calmed the storm and walked on water. He loosened the tongue of the mute, and he gave life to the dead. Abraham and David and the prophets, they didn't see such amazing things. They wanted to with all their heart. But the people of this place saw it. They saw it all. Truly, as Jesus said, God exalted Capernaum to the heavens. Now those privileges, they had no lasting positive influence for those people. They had the word, but without faith. They had Moses and the law and the commandments. They had the Sabbath, the blessed rest. They had the synagogue where they gathered together to worship together with Jesus, but they didn't believe in him. They had witnesses from Christ, whom he had given new life to, which loudly and joyfully proclaimed to everyone his amazing mercy, his power, his incredible love, his healing touch, his divine nature. They had it all. And they continued to live just as if it had never happened. We say tragedy a lot these days. I think it's a true tragedy when someone with healthy vision, with good eyesight, is blind to the glory of Jesus. They can't see him. They knew the woman who bled for 12 years. They knew her probably personally. When Jesus saved her, what did they do? They said, oh, wow. As if like David Copperfield had come instead of the Lord himself. You know? They knew well the words of the Lord, which he spoke through the prophet, saying, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. But when Jesus came with authority and offered them that living water which their souls desired, which they had been waiting for their entire lives, what did they do? They said, wow, this really is an incredible man of God. He speaks and does incredible things, but you know what? We've been drinking water out of our broken cisterns for a long time. And we've sort of grown accustomed to them, and we just can't make do without them anymore. It's such a, I don't know, ugly, I can't think of a different word, such an ugly unbelief. What more did they want? What more did they need to hear? Did they need to be shown for them to fall on their knees before him? They had all of this, but it wasn't enough for them to change. All the privileges in the world don't have the authority. They don't have the strength to rescue even one person. Think about it. Cain had Adam and Eve. His parents knew the Creator personally. Yeah. They walked with him daily. They had fellowship with him, and they received themselves an amazing mercy from him. Now, if that isn't privilege, I don't really know what is. The wife of Lot had a righteous man as her husband, and her uncle was Abraham, the father of our faith, a great man. But she turned back, and the Lord turned her into salt. Judas had Jesus. For 3 years, he walked in the presence of our Savior. What was the result? Woe to you, Judas. I think I remember Pastor Matt preaching a sermon about who would name their kid Judas. Right? And the answer is obviously nobody. Right? Like, who would name their kid Cain? Nobody. They're cursed men. They had privilege upon privilege, and they squandered them. And they threw them away. Well, that's all nice and easy to say, but how about you? You know? Are you still waiting for another miracle? Yeah. It might sound like a strange question, but I think it's one we ought to ask ourselves, huh? Sinner, what are you waiting for? Kneel before him. He is gracious and his mercies live forever. Yes. Foolishly, you are waiting. Today is the day of salvation. Yes. And you, forgiven man, forgiven woman, you're a saint now in Christ. What are you waiting for before you show your gratitude? Before you praise him with your life, with your money, with your thoughts, with your deeds? Huh, really? Praise him with the way you raise your children. Praise him with the way you speak to your parents. Do it today. What more do you need to be a happy Christian? I mean, I don't mean to rip on you. It's just a good question to ask ourselves from time to time. Do we need to see someone raised from the dead before we'll begin walking humbly with our God? Let us praise him now. In this moment. Today, the Lord's mercies are renewed for us. Rejoice. Love your neighbors. Love your coworkers. The ones that are really hard to love. Right? You've been set free to do that. Not to live as you please. These people, they saw it all. They heard it all. They heard the sermons of the Son of God straight from his lips. They saw him live his life day in and day out. They saw others bow down to him and humble themselves before him. And they saw those people receive new life, and it didn't matter. They didn't change the way they thought. They didn't turn around. They didn't repent and run into his arms. They remained the same unbelievers as they were before Jesus came to them. Now, the next thing that needs to be said, the next thing that needs to be seen is that the Lord judged their unbelief. Well, take a look at his reaction to them. Did he just continue to calmly and sweetly love them and tell them how great they were? No, he didn't. He said to them very sternly, very solemnly, some of the most frightening words you could hear from the Savior. He says, woe to you. He says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. And that's really sort of the heart of the text. Woe. It's a word of pain, suffering, hardship, a word of turmoil, a word of fear. Woe to you. They came to him. They followed him. They walked long distances to hear him. But with their lives, they turned their backs to him. But he didn't just cast them aside, no. He didn't give up. He continued to speak to them, but this time in a different fashion. There's still a time to repent. But if you continue in your unbelief, then it will be bad for you. There will be a frightening curse that awaits you. Woe to you now. Woe to you in the future. That's what he said. He said, there is going to be suffering. There's going to be pain that awaits you, Bethsaida, if you don't come to me soon. He spoke that way to them in love. Like a father or a mother speaks with their child, in the beginning, the father will help his child. He'll explain what needs to be done and show it, show how to do it. And then he'll tenderly remind her and show her again. But if the child doesn't listen, and doesn't listen, and doesn't listen, and doesn't listen, then the voice of the father changes a bit. Yeah? His voice becomes very serious, and he slows down, and he makes his point heard. And the father will warn and explain to the child one last time. And he'll say that if you don't listen, it's going to be bad for you. He knows what's coming. He says, woe to you. It's going to be painful. You're going to cry. You're going to wish you had listened. And that kind of warning is the grace of God. And then he says another gracious but very sobering word to them. He says, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for this city. Which is kind of mind-boggling. So what can we say for Sodom? City of perversion. The people who were given completely over to their shameful desires. It's a city of lust. City of darkness, which God destroyed himself with fiery rain. That's Sodom. So you have Sodom and you have Capernaum. You have the dirty rapist on one hand and the upstanding Pharisee on the other. For which one will it be more tolerable on the day of judgment? On the one hand, you have Capernaum with all of the privileges imaginable. And on the other hand, you have Sodom, that destitute city of godlessness. God will look at that one and the other one, and he will judge. The question is, which one of these cities will have a more tolerable judgment day? Both of them assuredly are guilty before God. But whose judgment will be more bearable? Sodom's or Capernaum's? And the amazing answer which Jesus gives is Sodom's. The judgment of Sodom will be less horrific than the judgment of Capernaum. Why? Because Sodom didn't have the privileges. Didn't have the blessings. Sodom had Lot. But Capernaum had Peter, Andrew, Philip, James, John, witnesses of Christ. Capernaum had Jesus and his Sermon on the Mount. They had his healing hands, his words that gave life. But Capernaum did not confess Jesus as Christ. The greater the privileges, the greater the responsibilities. The more blessings which have been bestowed without any results, the more judgment will be bestowed without mercy. Think about Tyre and Sidon, which are cities that Christ mentions in the text. They were wealthy cities on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, cities of lawlessness. They were cities located within the promised land, but did not submit themselves to the rule of Israel. And Jesus compared them to Chorazin and Bethsaida, which were also well-to-do cities on the coast of a different sea. Tyre and Sidon, they were not Jewish cities. But the question is, what needed to happen for them to become peaceful? What did they need to do, or what needed to happen for them to become pleasing to God? For them to become full of love for Christ. All that was needed for that to happen was for them to see what had happened in these other towns. Well, that's okay, but again, let's think about ourselves. What sort of privileges has God given to us? Have you been blessed with knowledge? Has God not given you sight to see his creation and a mind to understand it and marvel in it? Billions of people with their good sight look on the wonders of God that he's made, but they don't see him. And they don't see the beauty of the Creator behind it. And they don't worship him for it. We are surrounded by witnesses of Christ. People around us, they wear the crosses around their neck. They have tattooed it on their arms. And on our way home tonight, we'll pass at least a couple churches. There's at least, I think, 3 Christian radio stations around here now. We have 24/7 access to free and solid Bible teaching. Have you not been taught to read? Don't you have free access to the Word of God in a language that you understand? By far, not everybody can say that, but you can. Don't you have access to this church where the Scriptures are preached to you faithfully? Many of you were blessed with a Christian upbringing. You had parents who were believers, and if you didn't, you had friends and acquaintances and co-workers. They were all witnesses of Christ. And for one reason or another, God put you in this country. A country founded on the principles found in the Holy Scripture. By people that had a fear of the Lord. You had family members and neighbors that were believers, which people all around the world to this day do not have, who are alone in their faith and their doubts. You are a blessed people. God is close to you and He speaks to you, but the one who is truly blessed is not the one who listens to God's word, but the one who listens and keeps His word. To you belong the words of the prophet, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." Seek the Lord and call upon Him. It will be easier for the person who never heard about Jesus than the one who heard everything that you have heard and seen everything that you have seen and turned his back on God and went his own way. God will judge them both. But the greater judgment will always belong to the one who had the greater blessings. As Christ himself said, "But the one who did not know and did what was deserving of a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. It is better to live a sinful life in the filthy city of Sodom than to live in unbelief in the blessed city of Capernaum." So the best option, of course, is to throw aside all unbelief from yourself, to believe every day throughout the entire day, to believe and to be faithful in that which God has given you. Has He given you His Son? The Psalms say, kiss the Son. Honor Him. Trust Him. Did God give you His Word? And read it. And know it. Yes. And keep it. Yes. Has He given you life and strength and health? Then praise Him with your life today. Yes. The people of Bethsaida were not like the people of Nazareth. The people of Nazareth, we are told, were ready to kill their Messiah. Now, they took Him to the edge of the town and were ready to throw Him off the rocks. And we don't read anything of that sort of hostilities towards Jesus in these places. Not in the evangelical triangle. In fact, quite the opposite. The people in these places were amazed by Jesus. 45 times in the Gospels, it's written that people were impressed by Jesus, that they were amazed. Everyone was in awe of Him, of His words. His disciples were. His parents were. The teachers of Israel, the nation itself, as well as strangers. Everyone was amazed by His words and His power, but few bowed down to Him. It would be better to have never seen the healing of the blind man than to see it and wonder, but go your own way, never having true sight yourself. It would be better to be ill and sick your entire life and never be healed than to receive a miraculous healing and not give God the glory for it. Yeah. To not be overjoyed for it. I wish you to pray to the Lord like that desperate man who brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus and shouted out, "I believe, help my unbelief." Now, only by faith can a person say such words as help my unbelief. And that's the way it always goes. Just as God gives faith to a person, just as the seeds of faith are beginning to sprout, that person will begin to see how great their disbelief really is. And they'll begin to see how great their need is in a great and powerful Savior. You know, people look at the surface and they judge one another, but God looks at the heart of a person and not just the visible aspects. And first of all and foremost, more than anything else, he looks at us to see how each of us has treated in our hearts his Son. How we respond to his beloved Jesus. Do you think that the Lord is looking from heaven and searching for his own and saying, oh yeah, that's them right there. They look nice. They represent themselves well. People respect them. No, not at all. It's absurd. He looks at our hearts, whether we hate our sins, whether we're ashamed when we consider ourselves better than others. He judges our fantasies. He judges our thoughts, our plans, our desires. We don't have to stick our fists up in the air and curse God and declare war against him. We don't have to spit in the face of Jesus. We don't have to be a criminal. It's completely enough to just go to church and speak about Jesus with respect while all the time not worshiping him with our lives. Not worshiping him for the beautiful, great, majestic creator God that he is. It is completely enough to do nothing at all, just to look at Christ and in your heart remain unmoved. That is the wide path that leads to destruction. And there is no other sin like the sin of disbelief or unbelief, which is so quietly and sweetly coddling people to their graves. God opened himself to you. He showed himself to you. He gave you his teaching. He showed you his righteousness, his faithfulness, his mercy, his grace, his love. He has shown you how the lives of people have changed when they've come to Christ, throwing themselves at his feet. What more do we want from God before we will believe, before we will trust him with our day-to-day lives, before we give ourselves over completely without hesitation or without shame in front of our coworkers? In the letter to the Hebrews, the author describes the glory of Jesus Christ, and then he stops suddenly and with a very stern voice, he addresses the church and he says, take care. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Here is the word that God has for us tonight. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Now, before some of you start to get a bit defensive, it's important to mention here and to realize that he considers it a need. He considers it important to warn these people which already confess our holy faith, people who consider themselves believers. Listen carefully to the word, and it will bring profit. It will be useful to you, and it will bear fruit. The Lord says, take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief, leading you to fall away from the living God. Auburn is not Sidon, or Tyre, or Sodom. Among us, there are many moral and religious and upstanding citizens, just as there were in the first century in that evangelical triangle. And just like back then, the biggest stumbling block for good, upstanding citizens is that word which says to them that they need cleansing from their sins. Yes. That good people are a myth. That good people don't exist. There is no such thing. That without forgiveness, not a single person will enter the kingdom of heaven. Yes. And that stumbling stone is the very foundational stone for those who believe. The stone, that foundation on which true and eternal life is built. It's the stone of repentance. The foundation of forgiveness. The rock of cleansing. Yes. What a blessing it is to be built on such strong ground. Yes. That is the gospel. That we sinful people that fight against God, that hate him, but he rescues sinners and gives us new life and lets us see our guilt, our filthiness. And he takes us in his hands and he cleanses us and he washes us and he gives us the grace to come to him and to love him and to be loved by him. But the cities of that evangelical triangle were flourishing and respectable religious cities. They thought that that rough sermon of Jesus about sin and faith and repentance, well, that was all for those evil, godless people around them. And not for the well-educated, moral, good people like they considered themselves. He said that they were sinners and that they needed to repent from their sins and turn back to God and receive forgiveness, for the kingdom of heaven was near. They didn't like that diagnosis. They were offended by his words because they were proud of their own righteousness. And because of that, it will not go well for them on the judgment day. On that day, the Lord will say to them, I gave you my son. Abraham and Moses and the prophets, they wished with their whole hearts to see and hear what I let you see and hear. Did you bow down to my Jesus? Did you love him? Did you live for him? What have you done with my son? And the Lord will say to them, away from me, woe is you. Eternal tears, suffering, and gnashing of teeth, as he puts it, is what awaits you on that day. Now, I don't know what sort of privileges you have, and how many they are, or how big they are, or small. But what is important is what we will all do with the privileges, with the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. Yes. So what do we say? What do we do? What do we take away from this? Well, first of all, for all the believers here, whether your faith is big or small, God gave you that faith. And regardless of how much we would like to think that we are full of faith, each of us also has unbelief living in our hearts. Don't presume, don't pretend like you don't. It's pretty foolish. For unbelief is the very root of each sin that causes you strife in your life. Take heed. Take care. Search out every bit of disbelief inside of you and root it out ruthlessly. This is no time to play games. No time to be soft. Pray to your Father in heaven that he would help your unbelief. Acknowledge your privileges and own them. Own the gifts that God has given you and hope not in your privileges, but place your hope in the Lord. And remember, you're not privileged just because, but there is a reason that God has blessed you. God is generous and he loves to give good gifts, but for every gift, God is expecting fruit.
Yes.
Whether it's the fruit of a thankful heart or a song or your finances or evangelism or whatever. Or whether it's the gift of your faith, your opportunities, your parents, your talents, your understanding, the gift of repentance. For every gift, God expects a result. The most important thing is that you believe in him and that you love him and you place your hope daily on him. And then that you would endlessly, for all the days of your life, grow in that faith, in that love, and in that hope. That you would accept all the gifts of God with thanksgiving and praise him with your very life. That you would sing to the Lord a song of praise, a living song, made up not of notes and beats, but of thoughts and actions and emotions. And when it's hard, when the going gets tough, know that he who began a good work in you will see it through to the end, to the last day when Christ comes to finish it himself. And for those of you who, for being honest, have a stony heart, who don't understand what it means to love God, well, I know that we would like to think that none of us are such people, but the truth is some are, and all of us are to a certain extent. Who knows, maybe you come to church for the sake of your spouse. Maybe you call yourself a Christian because you're part of a Christian family. I don't know, there's hundreds of stupid reasons to call yourself a Christian when you don't have faith. Maybe you're here today just because someone invited you or you got guilted into coming. But the truth is, it's not that important how or why you came tonight. What's really important is that you wouldn't leave here with an unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Don't do that. I beg of you. Jesus came not to judge, but to do for sinners what we could not do for ourselves. He came to save and to take upon himself the sins of horrible people and to hold them tight and to wash them and to forgive them and take them into the family of God so they could become children and beloved by his Father. So don't forget today's word. Don't you dare throw aside that precious gift of repentance. Value it above all else. Search for God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. And call out to him, "Help my unbelief." Amen.
Who's the jerk that never let that guy preach before? Just keep them far away in Ukraine. You know what I mean? Hey, as I'm talking for a few minutes, we're just going to pass this bucket around. If you got a couple bucks or whatever you want to throw in there to bless the missionary that gave up everything to move to Ukraine so that there's vile sinners that could meet the Savior, now would be the time to do it. We're just going to pass it along. If for some reason you've got a check and you want to throw it in there, we'll write a check when we leave. Or if you want to use the app and you want to throw in a couple bucks in that way. Again, man, we've got 80 people in the room. You multiply that by even just 5 or 20 bucks or something like that. It all adds up. So don't ever think like I only had 5 bucks to give. 100 people give 5 bucks. That's 500 bucks. Goes a long way in Ukraine, right? So I don't want to, I know we went a few minutes over, but I'm not going to miss this opportunity. You know what I mean? I'm up on stage. I got to say it. Did anybody else notice the connection with Sunday? Like, did anybody notice that at all? I'm like, maybe God's trying to say something to his people. You know, I was just like, and what I love about that more than anything is how I didn't know what he was going to preach. He was at another church on Sunday. He didn't know what I preached. Holy Spirit was so clear. I'm just like, that's good. And I was like, I should have said that part about Abraham and Isaac and part about the one about Cain and Adam and Eve was even more powerful than Judas. I was like, dang it, I should have said that. Like, I want to look smart. Hey, would you, real quick, Ethan, would you just come back up here real quick? We just want to pray for you, and that's how we're going to close. We're going to continue to grab the bucket. If a few of the guys want to come up here and just lay hands on Ethan, and let's just pray for him and Dasha's ministry. We'll use this to close our service tonight. Here, stand here. So you just lay hands on Ethan. Just believe that God's going to continue to use him. He is preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and so it needs to go out so that more people can come to saving faith. Father, we thank you for Ethan and Dasha, God. We thank you for their ministry and mission in Ukraine, God. And we pray tonight that you would empower them even more than you already have. God, tonight being an example of what you can do with a willing soul, Father, we pray that your word would go forth through this vessel. God, that you would use him to teach people about your word, that people would be drawn to repentance in relationship with you. Father, we pray for protection and peace over their family. God, we pray for provision. God, we pray that the support will continue over their family so they can continue this work. Father, we pray that you would just create divine connections for them, that even in the cities that they're at, that they would meet more people that need you. God, that they would have a spirit of boldness in these times to be able to share the true gospel, God. Father, we pray that soon you would bring them back again here, Father, to be able to minister to our church. But we pray that you would go with them tonight, God, that you would cause all of us to pray for them and remember them in prayer as they are missionaries in Ukraine, God. And we pray that you would go with us tonight, God, that this word would go deep down into our souls, that you would never have to say woe to us, Father, that we would always be willing to repent and come back to you, God. Take out that unbelief. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we glorify you today in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Go get your kids.
Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team.